It's rolling, and I see the volume control bouncing up. That must be a good sign that we are recording this week's edition of the broadcast from Feed My Sheep Ministries in the city of Fresno. Feed My Sheep, a church at Lemon and Plumas in West Fresno in the middle of MODOK gang territory. Bruce Hood, did you know before you opened your church there that that was gang territory? Did you know that?
Yeah, I used to be part of them. Remember? You remember?
I remember. I always like to assume somebody may be hearing the broadcast for the first time. In fact, the broadcast last week, we spotlighted the outreach at Villa Margarita, and I got to talk with Captain Greg Garner. I didn't realize, Bruce, that he was one of the gentlemen, one of the police who arrested you one of those 49 times.
He arrested me several of the 49 times.
We laugh at it because this is God's amazing sense of humor and God's amazing plan of redemption, that you take a man like Bruce Hood, who was dead twice, arrested 49 times. It's like there's no hope for this guy. And today he's driving Fresno police cars as a Fresno police chaplain. So never give up hope, right, Bruce Hood?
God is always in control.
So true, so true. Bruce was grabbing a bite to eat. He always has to eat on the run, so he's actually enjoying a meal for a change. So he brought along a special guest today. Do you want me to introduce him, or do you want to introduce him?
Well, you do okay doing that.
Okay, all right. I'll just, assuming the role of Pastor Bruce Hood, Ken Adams. Now, I think I know a little bit of the story here. Bruce had mentioned on the previous programs about a gentleman named Michael who kind of wandered into Bruce's life and has been a huge blessing since then. And Bruce has been talking about wanting to bring along Michael to be part of the broadcast and tell a story. And by golly, across the table from me today, there's Michael. Hiya, Michael.
How you doing?
I'm doing pretty good. And you look like you're doing pretty good, too.
I'm blessed. I'm really blessed.
So what's the story? I hear that out at the Feed My Sheep thrift store, which is not too far from the church in West Fresno, that one day you came walking across the street from the park?
Yes, I'd been sleeping in the Pink White Park for almost 6 weeks in that area. But I've been out on the streets and in that area since 2005.
So you've been homeless for about 7 years?
Well, either I've been living on the railroad tracks right by Rolling Park, Pink White Park, Pavarillo, and Fresno Rescue Mission, or I've been in prison because of my drinking.
Wow, so you've kind of been all over the place in the past few years, haven't you?
Yes, I have. Yes, I have.
So let's go back way back to the beginning. Michael, where are you from originally?
I'm from Lindsay, California, down in Tulare, California.
Yeah, down in Tulare County, Lindsay. And you were telling me, we were chatting just a little bit before we started recording, and I said, oh, wait, this is great stuff. Let's save it for the broadcast. You grew up part of a family that ran a dairy.
Yes, my dad's uncles, they owned a dairy out in Strathmore, California, had 126 head of Holsteins in Plainview, Cotton Center area. And then we had a creamery in Lindsay where we bottled the milk, and that was our family's part of the deal, delivering the milk.
So you told me, I asked you how old you were when you first, and again, for those folks under 50, this may seem a bizarre foreign concept, because if you need milk, you know, you run to the store and buy it in a carton. But once upon a time, Michael, the milkman came very early in the morning and delivered milk to your doorstep.
Yes, that's right. I started in 1957. And we had an old 56 panel, and my brother Eric took one side of the truck, and I took the other side. My dad drove, and even at 7 and 8 years old, which my brother was 8, each one of us knew how much milk each customer took on our side of the street.
So you were 7 years old when you were on the side of the truck and handling one side of the delivery.
Yes, and believe it or not, the people left their back doors open, and in a large majority of the houses, we put the milk in the refrigerator for them.
Wow. what was your area of delivery?
It was in Lindsay, it was in Strathmore, it was in Exeter and Woodlake, and the outside of Porterville.
Wow, so you ranged quite a big area.
Oh yeah, and we knew everybody. Yeah.
1950s, the milkman would come early in the morning. It was probably still dark.
We started at 4 in the morning.
Started at 4 a.m. The door, in some cases, the back door would be left unlocked, and you or your brother would walk into the kitchen and put the milk in the fridge.
Yes, we did. Yes, we did. And they even left the money out on the porch. Some of the people paid on a daily basis, and they left their money out in a jar or underneath a rock, and we just picked it up.
They can't do that in these days, Win.
See, I'm sitting here. See, I kind of remember this stuff, too. Yeah, I'm assuming you were born, what, in 1950, Michael?
1950, yes.
Yeah, I'm right behind you, just 2 years behind you in 52. So I can remember those long-ago days. And some people listening to this right now are going, are you kidding? Was it ever like that? Could you ever trust people like that? So you've seen, in your 62 years, you've seen a few changes along the way.
Oh, yes. Yes, I have. And what a great change. I mean, it was so easy going. I realize that now, how easy life was back then compared to what it is now.
Just to jump back to the present for just a moment, homeless for 7 years, and you said your drinking problem got you. How does one drinking get you thrown into jail? Public intoxication?
Well, I've been an alcoholic. Alcohol has been a problem of mine for almost 45 years, and all the people that know me, my family and my friends I went to school with, I've got two real good friends here in Fresno that I've known for those 45 years. It's been a problem. Even when I was 18 years of age, it was a problem. It got me into fights when I was younger. But in 1993, I went through a divorce, my third divorce. And so I didn't have anybody to answer to when I got home. So my drinking started to get worse. And in 1995, in Clovis, I got arrested for stealing a picnic basket out of a garage in an alley across behind a park in Clovis. And it was started off as a residential burglary, and it ended up as a commercial burglary, which I was sentenced to 2 years in prison for. That was my first time in prison, and they sent me to the D yard in Wasco, which at that time was lifers, and 25 to life, and they wanted to know why I was there, so I had to tell them I stole a picnic basket, so they called me Yogi Bear in prison.
I was just singing that to somebody the other day. He may sleep till noon, but before it's dark, he has every picnic basket that's in Jellystone Park.
That's right. That's right. But, I can't say that I didn't deserve it, you know. So
I personally, I think maybe 2 years for the theft of a picnic basket might be a little bit excessive, but was it your first offense?
Well, I've been in trouble, you know, all through my life as a young man, okay. But it was my first felony.
Okay. So there was a record that led up to that.
Sure there was. Okay. And it all stemmed from drinking.
Okay. Yeah. So going back to the 1950s, 7 years old, delivering milk, was that the turning point, your teenage years, and you discovered alcohol with what, your friends?
Yes, I did. My dad was an alcoholic, and what I saw, what it did to him, I told myself I'd never be that way. But with the work we did, we worked from 4:30 in the mornings, 4:30 in the mornings, and after school we had to cut wood in the orange groves, 40 acres of oranges and olives that my dad had a second job. And so it was work until you went to school. He dropped us off at school in the milk truck, and then after school, if we didn't have sports, we were running a 53 Chevy. My brother and I, at the age of 9 and 10 years old, drove that through the groves, weed oiling, cutting wood. Later on in life, when I got up in high school, I realized that when I drank a beer, that it relaxed me. And I thought that was just great, you know. And it progressed. Every time I drank, it progressed a little bit more and a little bit more.
It's kind of understandable why you would drink the beer to relax you. It sounds like maybe a large part of your childhood didn't exist. You were just working all the time.
Well, I have an Aunt Eva up in that raised me. My mom died when I was born from Valley Fever. So my Aunt Eva and Uncle Bud in Woodlake, they raised me. And when I started getting into trouble, I apologized to her. And she says, Mike, I don't think you're a bad boy. You just never had a childhood.
Before, you're obviously in the men's program now through Feed My Sheep, right?
Yes, I am.
Yeah. Had you had any kind of church or Christian background before this?
Yes, I did. I was raised in a Nazarene church, but all through my childhood, it seemed like it was more of a religion than it was a relationship with God.
It was the old, you had to be there, right?
yes, yes. But, you know, it changed for me when I came out of prison in 1998 out of Corcoran. I was tired of drinking, and I was clean and sober for 7 years, but I wasn't walking with the Lord. And the Lord blessed me with a good job. I'm a cabinet mill journeyman of almost 30 years. And July 21st, 2004, I got a phone call, and my 25-year-old son committed suicide on methamphetamines in Hawaii. And within a month, without any proper help or seeking some help, I went back to drinking. And within another 2 months after that, I lost my good job and was living on the railroad tracks by Roding Park.
Wow. So, and as you said, 7 years on the streets. So it was what, several months ago that you walked across the street from the park you were living in near the Feed My Sheep thrift store? How did you know to come over there? What led to that?
Well, you know, I'd heard about Bruce Hood before. You know,
where did you hear about it?
There was a man and wife ministry, Sue and Dan Ackerman. They had a granary ministry that dealt with the homeless people. That was all they did. That was their God's gift to them, was working with us homeless people at Roding Park and along the railroad tracks. And they knew about Bruce Hood, and they blessed me. You know, they showed me. They came out to the railroad tracks. They had one young black African-American from Ethiopia. He was 20 years old. His name was Alpha, and he used to come out on the railroad tracks behind the parole office. I was on parole, absconding, and my theory was if I stayed behind the parole office, they wouldn't look for me there.
Hide in plain sight.
Yeah. But Alpha would ride his bicycle out there every morning at 7 o'clock in the morning because I drank at least 3/5 of whiskey a day. And I got to the point where I couldn't stand up, where I soiled myself. I was filthy. And he came every morning on his bicycle with a backpack, with a fried egg sandwich to feed me, a warm wash rag, and a clean T-shirt. And he would clean me up every morning so I could eat. And he did this for 2.5 months.
Wow.
Every morning. And every morning he wouldn't say anything. I always called it the silent presence of God, because he would just sit there while I ate. And when he left with that Ethiopian accent, he said, "You know what, Mike? God loves you. We love you. You don't have to live this way anymore." And he'd ask me if he'd want anything else, and then he'd say, "I'll see you tomorrow." Well, after 2.5 months, with the help of the International Worship Center, Tim and Sumner, the pastor there, they took me off the railroad tracks, and I went into CAP for 35 days. And after 35 days, I came out feeling good about myself. You know, I had a spiritual experience in there, and I was clean, you know, and I felt good about myself again. And so I went out to one of the men from the church and was living with him, and I wanted to call Soon and Dan Ackerman and tell Alpha that I loved him and thank him for what he did for me. And when I talked to Sue, she said, "Alpha's gone." And I said, "What do you mean he's gone?" She says, "You know what, Mike? You're the only person that saw Al for the last 2.5 months of his life, because God took him home." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, he was from Ethiopia, and as an infant, he contracted AIDS. And the last 2.5 months of his life, he was on such heavy medication that he never left the house except to go see you, to cook your breakfast, to clean you up, and then come home and get out on his hands and knees for 3 to 4 hours. And asked God that I would accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." She said, "Mike, the day that you came off the railroad tracks and went to CAP, he went into UMC." She said, "And yesterday when you graduated and came home, God took him home, said that his job was done."
Wow.
And she said, "He told me that he had wanted to give something to me that somebody had gave to him a long time ago, and that was the love of God. Because that heals everything." And, you know, I did another 4 or 5 violations after that. But, you know, when God plants a seed, you see, he planted a seed and showed me that we serve a living God that he manifests through other men and women and children that came out to that railroad track to see me. And the day that I came off of Pink White Park, I was headed towards town to get another beer, and I seen Pastor Hood standing over there in front of the men's home, and I didn't know it was him, but the Holy Spirit led me over there, and I just knew I didn't want to live that way anymore, you know. And I walked up to the pastor, and I said, "Are you Bruce Hood?" And he said, "Yes, I am." And only pastor and the men that are there knew what I looked like, because I was a mess. And I just told him, you know, I need help.
Wow.
And, you know, God has opened my eyes to many things. And one is that what we talked about in 1957, he started preparing me for real hard and long hours of work, because this is a ministry that I've never experienced in my life, because it's a non-hand ministry. Where we go out to the people, they don't come to us. We go to them, and it's been a blessing to me. And this so when we have that methamphetamine march against meth, it holds a special part in my heart too, because that's how I lost my son, you know. And I know that's going to help me understand, you know, what my son went through. And but.
Michael, thank you for honoring us with that story and that testimony. That is just the story of Alpha, which, of course, is beginning. I mean, is that a God, a young man who contracted AIDS as an infant in Ethiopia? God sends him across the world to minister to you on the railroad tracks while he's dying of AIDS, and you were the only one he had any contact with, and then he only goes home to Jesus when his job is complete with you. I mean, that is just, whew.
Well, and I can never understand why Alpha was here, because he lived on the streets in the bushes, the oleanders by Roding Park, about 1,000 yards down from us, and he recycled like we did. And Alpha didn't drink, he didn't smoke, he didn't cuss, but he would recycle, and he'd come to the recycle center every morning with us. He would come about half an hour after us, and we were all waiting there to cash in our bottles and cans for alcohol. And he would come, and he came out of the same bushes as we did. But, you know, he was clean. He was dressed like he had just came out of a home with a shower. And he would tell us, "Are you guys hungry or thirsty?" He would buy us something to eat or something to drink. No alcohol, no cigarettes. But he would spend the money that he made on recycling to feed us. And Sue and Dan Ackerman saw something very special in this man.
Wow.
And they took him into their own home where he started their ministry.
Wow. Somebody ever asked you if you saw the face of Jesus, you'd probably say, yes, it was a black man from Ethiopia.
Yes, almost definitely. And when I go by that place on a regular basis, you know, because we do a lot of work in that area, I just knew that God was telling me, it doesn't matter where you're at, Mike. Behind the parole office or at Pink White Park or whatever, you know, like Jacob said, what an awesome place this is, because God is here.
Wherever you are, that's where the kingdom work is being done. Wow. Bruce, had you ever heard the details of that story?
Yeah, Mike and I have had a lot of time to talk. He's shared with me many things, things that's happened in his life, and the story of the young Ethiopian man, Alpha, it just touches hearts every time that story is told. And, you know, I could just imagine that young man taking the last part of his life, you know, to serve someone else, the need to know Jesus. That's what I want to do. I want to serve God like that till the last breath leaves out of my lungs. Mm-hmm. You know, of course, we serve God by serving other people.
Right.
I think that's the greatest Christian life to live.
Love is a verb.
Sure, yes.
And so what has, you had told me on programs and in conversations, but what has Michael's presence in the ministry meant to you, Bruce Hood, personally?
Well, you know, when Mike came in, I seen that, number one, Mike's heart was broken. And I seen that Mike wasn't just coming for a bowl of stew.
You kind of know when the scams are coming in, don't you?
It's pretty visible after you've done this work for a while. I knew without no doubt that Mike was broken. He liked that pot that was broken and wanted to be put back together. And so when Mike was coming in fact, Ken, there was another man that Mike came in. There was another man that was leaving. And this man had been with us for probably 2 years. But his pride was so strong, he would never come to the altar. He would never lift his hands up. He would never, reach out to God. You could never see him unless he did it in secret. You know, we never seen, and he had a arrogancy about him. And, there were just certain things he wouldn't do. He wouldn't go knock on a door and invite somebody to come to service or anything like that. And when Michael came in, God spoke to me. He said, "These are the kind of men that we need, that I want you to work with. These are the kind of men, those men that are broken, those men that are shattered, and they want to change. They want their lives put back together." So when Michael came in, I knew that I had something. And then after days and days went by, I could see that Michael had not only a heart to change, but Michael really wanted to get involved in ministry type of work. He wasn't lazy.
I understand. Did you tell me he actually had a driver's license?
He's got a driver's license.
Yep.
That's like a piece of gold around feet by Sheepman.
Yeah, not to go into a whole lot of detail, and this is something we don't talk about, but behind the scenes, Feed My Sheep drives long distances sometimes to take people to medical appointments without seeking glory, without seeking money for it, obviously, but just because that's what Jesus would do. And when there was nobody else available to do it, in addition to everything else you did, Bruce, you would be the one doing the driving all over the Central Valley.
Most of the driving, yes. But now that's changed, since Michael's here. You know, Michael's is a driver, an official driver now for Feed My Sheep Ministry.
Somebody you can depend upon.
You can depend upon him. He's always there. He's when I wake up in the morning, he'll either call me or I'll call him. And it's like that all throughout the day.
Wow.
We are talking to one another, doing this and getting this done or that done. You know, Michael has been sent by God, not only for his own life, but also to be a great help to the ministry there, Feed My Sheep Ministry.
Do you have some prayer requests we'd like to share this week?
Yes, I do. Number one, we have a Pastor Ray and his wife, Sylvia, both have cancer. Now, this is a pastor and his wife. And so we want to pray a little bit extra for Pastor Ray because he's got a great work. Now, I know being a pastor, it's not no joke sometimes. So he needs our prayer. And then there's also a Pastor Mike's wife has cancer also. So we have a Pastor Ray and his wife both have cancer and need prayer. And then we have Pastor Mike, whose wife has cancer. We got another young fella, Gene, that's asking for a prayer. He has cancer also. And lastly, I have a praise report, Ken. And I believe all good things happen in a birth because the people are praying. My oldest son, which has four children and a wife, just gave his heart to the Lord. They called me over to the house and they asked me to pray for him. And we prayed over the house and they in church. That right there is like for doing what I do. That's the payoff.
Yeah.
See, God gives us things that money can't buy. And nothing else, no greater. And no amount of money could mean more to me than my son, his children, and his wife giving their heart to the Lord.
The only thing we take to heaven with us is other people. And you know what? That confirms, at least in portion, your vision of some years ago about rescuing your children and your grandchildren. Was it a dream or a vision?
It was a dream, but it was something real.
In essence, it was a terrible auto collision on Highway 99. I remember you said the northbound lanes, close to Olive Avenue, close to Roding Park, and in the dream you had grabbed up your children and your grandchildren before the fireball erupted and scattered them up the embankment and rescued them all.
That was the dream, Ken. And I woke up, and God witnessed to me that through my faith and obedience, that he was going to save my children.
Step by step, one by one, that's coming true.
Yeah, amen. So I'll keep serving God from sun up to sundown, running this race.
All righty. Get involved with Feed My Sheep Ministries. It can't happen without you, the body of Christ, being involved in whatever way you get involved. 978-5469. Michael, God bless you. Thank you for sharing your amazing story.
Thank you so much for allowing me to share it.
And thank you, listener, for joining us for this week's broadcast from Feed My Sheep Ministries of Fresno.